around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. As always, we'd like to welcome you to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It is Tuesday, February the 21st, my birthday. And I want to say thank you for everyone that has sent a birthday card to the birthday boy, 62 years of age today. My, how time flies by. I actually qualify for Social Security. Really hard to imagine drawing a Social Security check. But we rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ and His bountiful blessings to usward. Without a doubt, God has been faithful. As the psalmist declared in Psalms 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Let me start over. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And for some reason, I think that is wrong. Let me start over again. See, I'm 62 today, and it is showing up in my ability to quote the word of God. But we're going to get it. We're going to get it. Psalms 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful, and he lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Well, I'm getting in the disposition as the psalmist David. I have been young, and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I've never had to beg since I became a Christian. Every need in my life has been met. Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I've never yet once had to beg for anything. The psalmist also in Psalms 90:9 says, we spend our years as a tale that is told. And then in verse 12, he said, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Think of that statement. So teach us to number our days. Literally, our days are numbered. Did you know that? Your days are numbered. There are 365 days in a year. If you live to be 70 years of age, you have 25,550 days. If you live to be 70, you have 25,550 days. And David said, if reason by strength, fourscore, which is 80, you have 29,200 days. So, looking at that and assessing if I live to be 80, 18 more years, I only have 6,570 days. Is that not a sobering thought? If I live 18 more years, I just have 6,570 days. It's understandable why the psalmist says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Because our days are few. Thank you for those of you who have sent a birthday card. I am humbled by that. I appreciate your love for us here at The Voice of Evangelism, my wife and my son, Linton. We're very grateful and thankful for your love and your support in helping us to carry out the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Some weeks ago, we did a series on making an impact. I just want to make an impact on people's lives. I'll never probably have the opportunity to make an impact as other great men have made. But what time I have, I want to make an indelible impression and impact for Jesus and the kingdom of God. We're going to be taking the next several programs, and I feel led of the Lord to simply encourage you. I just feel led in my heart, in my spirit, to encourage every listener. And I know for the next several programs, we're going to be talking about Jesus. That'll be the topic, Jesus. But before I get into Matthew 16 today, I want to play a beautiful song. You've heard it before. He came looking for me.
Forward the bridge.
Aren't you glad he came looking for you? We were the ones that were lost. I've heard many people say, I found Jesus Sunday at church. No. Jesus found you. Jesus never was lost. We were the ones that were lost. Thus he came and he found us. And I'm so glad he found me. Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. I simply, for the next several programs, I want to talk to you about Jesus. Jesus. We have a lot of people today who say we wrongly use his name, and it should be Yeshua. But it's translated Jesus in the Greek from the Aramaic. Jesus. We know there was a great announcement about his birth in Luke chapter 1. 400 years man had not heard from God. God had been deathly silent. No one heard from God. God was not speaking. God was not saying anything, but the Bible is clear. The Spirit of God began to stir. And people's hearts were stirred. I don't have time to get into Luke 2. How that Simeon came to the temple on the eighth day for Christ to be circumcised according to the law. And how that Anna the prophetess, how she happened to be in the temple at that present moment. The Bible said she served God with fasting and prayers night and day. What a dedicated woman she was. The Bible says in Luke 2:38, and she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem or in Israel, the Greek says. The Spirit was stirring. There was profuse anticipation in the coming of this Messiah, this Redeemer, this Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 7:14 said, Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. Being interpreted means God with us. Jesus would become man, God, the Son of Man, and would walk the earth with man. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we see that God gave many pronouncements prior to Christ's birth. The Bible prophesied he would come from Bethlehem. He would be of the line of the tribe of Judah, of the lineage of Jesse, the psalmist David's father, in Isaiah 11:1, if I remember correctly. You saw a little bit ago, I erred greatly. But Isaiah 11:1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. It is amazing how that God can say one thing in one verse and then jump several thousand years into the future in the same verse. I just shared with you how God did that. Let me share that again. I want you to get the omnipotence, omniscient, and the omnipresence of God in a single verse. Isaiah 11:4. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. Then you see a colon, a grammatical colon. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. What did Isaiah just do? He jumped from Christ's ministry on the earth 2,000 years to Christ's ascension into the heavenlies, waiting for the Father to release him to come back to the earth. Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with the vesture dipped in blood. Out of his mouth with a sharp two-edged sword that withers it, he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he shall tread the winepress, the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Notice what Isaiah said. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Let's back up to 2 Thessalonians 2:7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. It's absolutely phenomenal how Isaiah can be talking about Jesus coming from the loins, the stem of Jesse. Talks about the Spirit of the Lord. We'll get into that a little bit later. Luke 4:18, where he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. The seven spirits that we speak of in Revelation, then we see Isaiah speaks of them here in Isaiah 11 and 2. And then we see his ministry, his earthly ministry, how that he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. Everything he did in the Holy Ghost. Half the stuff we would like to say we do in the Holy Ghost. The other half we do in the flesh. He did nothing in the flesh. I know many of you cannot grasp that. You cannot fathom that. That is a bizarre, some would say, a lying statement. But the Bible tells us in Luke 3:34, he was given the Spirit without measure. Jesus had no Adamic blood flowing in his earthen vessel. He was without sin. You and I have absolutely no way, no capacity whatsoever to even fathom or much less remotely understand what it means to be without sin. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Jesus could say, I am without sin. I have never come short of the glory of God. I quoted John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For all have sinned, in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He walked in that perpetual glory. I cannot understand that holy. W-H-O-L-L-Y. I cannot fathom. I cannot grasp. Solomon said, even the thought of foolishness is a sin. Who has never had a foolish thought? We do not understand the magnificence, the majesty, the deity that Christ possessed in his humanity. That's an oxymoron. That is a dichotomy if there ever was one. But we're talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. What a person. Isaiah 9 and 6 said, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. What kind of a man is this? He's the God-man. He is the Son of God, begotten of the Father. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He gave his only begotten Son. There was not multiple sons to choose from. There was only one Son of God. That's why there's no other way for people to be saved except through Jesus Christ. John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come unto the Father but by me. I get tired of these lying charlatans on television and radio say, well, we're all going to heaven. We're just getting there different ways. That's a lie straight out of hell. There's only one way. You can't get to God the Father through Muhammad, Krishna, Buddha, Hinduism. You can't get to God the Father except through Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. When he said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, when he says no man, he means no man cometh unto the Father but by me. You cannot get to God except you come through the way of Jesus Christ. And furthermore, you cannot even get saved until the Holy Ghost deals with you. That's right. John 6:44. Jesus said, No man. Let me emphasize that. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. No man can come unto me. Jesus is the only way. Anybody that tells you there are other ways, means, modes, methods, or liars straight out of the pits of hell. Jesus said in John 14:6, let me hammer this, I feel conviction. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Nobody can get to God the Father except you come through Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. You don't confess your sins to a man. You don't go in some booth. You get before God on your knees at an altar and you cry out and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, I plead my case. There is no other way. Who is so cerebral? Who has such omniscience, all-knowing, that could devise such a divine plan as God the Father did in sending Jesus Christ, his Son, to die for our sins? Jesus is the personification of mysteries and mystique. Jesus said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? He curled the hair on their necks, trying to figure out, who is this man? In the 8th chapter of the book of Matthew, when the disciples were on the Galilean Sea, and this storm came up, and they feared for their lives, and they went to the hinder part of the ship. And they shook him, and they awakened him and said, do you not care whether we live or die? Do you not care whether we perish? Matthew 8, 27. Listen to the words of the disciples. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? The sea, the waves. He just spoke words. The Bible said there was such a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with waves, but he was asleep. How could he be asleep? What kind of man is this? He was asleep. And the disciples came to him, and in his humanity, they awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. He was asleep. They were freaking out. He saith unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? So after they woke him up, disrupted his sleep, he arose, he rebuked the winds and the sea, and the Bible said that there was a great calm. You got to remember, I preached a message on this years ago. There are two phrases in that passage in Matthew 8. In verse 24 says, and behold, there arose a great tempest, a great tempest. And then it says in verse 26, and there was a great calm. We go from a great tempest to a great calm, and the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the sea and the winds obey him? Who is this man? He is Jesus Christ, the Son of the Living God. Great God in heaven, I sense the Holy Ghost presence of my Lord and my Savior, Jesus. Oh, there's no one like this man called Jesus. Oh, they beat the apostles, imprisoned them, tortured them, beheaded them. Yet Peter stood in Acts 4 and 12 and said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Matthew 1, 21 says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. This man, Jesus, can save you from your sins. This man can save your life. Not only has Christ saved my soul and redeemed my soul and washed my soul and my spirit in his precious blood, he saved my life scores of times while I was deep in sin, away from God, backslidden. I cannot tell you the number of times I've been drunk. I'm ashamed of that. I lived in a house in Charlotte, and I would collect the Seagram VO bottles. There was this huge bookcase, and I had all of these fifth bottles and half-gallon bottles of liquor. They were all empty. But I would put them on this shelf, and people would walk in and look at them and say, what is that? And I would say, that's just some of the liquor I've drank. A gasoline tanker truck probably could not hold the liquor I've consumed in a period of 5 years. Backslidden away from God. How many times I got in a car, should have been killed. I've had some of the worst automobile accidents you can imagine. I mean, rolling cars over, flipping cars over, hitting telephone poles head on. Yeah, I'm ashamed of every bit of that. I'm just telling you, while I was in sin, knife fights, guns pulled, you name it, God saved my life. One of my best friends, we got into a fight in the middle of a parking lot in a lounge, and a guy racked a bullet in a .45 and stuck it right between my best friend's eyes and pulled the trigger. And it clicked. I sometimes believe only because I was there and God's grace was there did my friend not get his head blown off. I've taken people to the hospital when people have pulled out knives and bars and gotten cut and put them in my car and take them and get them sewed up. And I would grab the knife-wielding idiot, and they would swing at me and miss me. And I would just walk away. I could tell you so many idiotic, stupid, senseless, mindless stories. And people wonder why I preach with conviction. They wonder why I have such compassion and I have such passion toward God in my heart and toward sinners and sinful people. Because I know had it not been for the grace of God, I'd be in a devil's hell burning right now. Why do I preach like I preach? I have escaped so much when I should have not escaped anything. Had I been God, I would have written David Wren Lankford off 12 times, 100 times, 1,000 times. But Jesus, My God, what an advocate. My God, what an advocate. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. I don't doubt God the Father said to the Son, Jesus, David's not worth saving. But Jesus, while in my sin, said, Father, have patience. Be long-suffering. I've seen beyond the cross my death, my burial, and now you know my resurrection. I laid my life down. Nobody took my life. And he'll be faithful one day, Father. Be patient with him. Be patient with David. He will come around. God could have amputated me scores and scores and scores and scores and scores and scores of time. But he was merciful. 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. I had an advocate, Jesus. I said I had an advocate, Jesus. Oh, great God, how I love him. My, my, my. I love him so much. I love him so much. He should have written me off. I was so worthless. I wasn't worth my salt in a bread. Whatever, a little bit of salt in a slice of bread. I wasn't worth that little bit of salt. But Jesus in John 6:38 said, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Jesus. And we have these buffoons who want to go around and argue and fight over his name. My God. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Except I see the nail print in his hands. Thrust my hand into his spear-driven side. I will not believe. Jesus showed up. Jesus showed up. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. You see, I know what it means to be forgiven much. I could share today with you things, and for the embarrassment, I won't do it. I'm ashamed of some of the things I have done while I was in sin. But God, who is rich in mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy. Ephesians 2:4. But God, who is rich in mercy. Wherein, with his great love, wherewith he loved us. But God, who is rich in mercy, I have been given an ocean of mercy. I have been given so much mercy. Some of you listening to me, God has given you so much mercy. You know it. Some of you were just like me, wasting good oxygen. Wasn't fit for anything. But God, who is rich in mercy, I'm so glad He's not poor in mercy, but He is rich in mercy. God, His Son Jesus, that was the only way to get mankind back to the Father and completely, entirely reconciled was through the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, His Son. Oh, the song that Rusty Goodman wrote many years ago. Who am I? Who would bleed and die for me? Who am I? Because I know. I know when He looked. He looked into that bitter, bitter, bitter cup. He saw a worthless piece of trash called David Lankford. And He said, Father, He said, Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Luke 22:42, verse 44. And being in an agony, He prayed more earnestly, and His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Instead of sweat, it's believed that His capillaries burst inside of His blood vessels. And instead of sweat coming from His pores, blood, being in an agony, the word agony there in the Greek, it was one of the greatest wrestling matches ever heard of in the spirit world and in the physical. I can't imagine the pressure. The pressure against His humanity was so great, so relentless, so horrific that His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. Why? Why was His sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground? He was looking in a cup. And He saw your sins. Your sins. Your sins. I could call a litany of names right now of supporters of this ministry. He saw your sins in that cup. Patrick Cusack, Tom Watkins, Jay Eaton. He saw your sins. He saw how vile, how wicked. He saw them. And they were so heinous. They were so ugly. They were so degraded. They were so debased. He said, Father, 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 if you will be willing, remove this cup from me. Remove this cup. He saw the dregs. He saw the dregs. He saw the immorality. He saw the filthiness. He saw the debasedness. He saw you drunk. He saw you fornicating. He saw you committing adultery. He saw you snorting coke and crack and shooting dope. He saw you. He heard you taking his name in vain and damning everything that bothered you. He saw it. He saw it. Not only did he see it, he felt it. You say, are you sure he felt it? I quoted it a minute ago. Hebrews 4:15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, the feelings of our weaknesses. Weaknesses. You and I are so weak. You and I are so weak. He not only saw it, he felt it. And having felt it, the pressure, the agony was so great, his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling to the ground. And he said, Father, Father, Father. Thou be willing. Let this cup pass from me. Here's where the love came in. Here's where love came in. John 15:13. Jesus said, now listen to me. I sense the depth and the breadth of his presence right now in this studio as the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of God moves. Greater love. Greater love. Hath no man than this that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Lord, Father God, he said, if thou be willing, would you please will to remove this cup from me? Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now listen to this. Luke 22:43 says, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. He prayed more earnestly. What does that mean? The Greek says he prayed more intently. He prayed more intently. It became more intense. So intense that his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. I believe he was already hemorrhaging. I believe he was already hemorrhaging. And when that blood ran down his face, and Judas Iscariot came into that garden, he had already made a deal with the devil. And they said, how Will we know which one is Jesus? He told them, I'll kiss him on the cheek. And when they came to arrest him, the Bible says, he kissed Jesus on the cheek. And here's what Jesus said. Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? A kiss is a sign of intimacy, a sign of affection, a sign of love, and of one of endearment. And he said, Judas, you betray me with a kiss? God have mercy. God Almighty have mercy. God Almighty have mercy on you and I and every sinner listening to this broadcast. Father, in the name of Jesus, I plead this shed blood that was been shed at Calvary. I plead it upon everyone's hearing today, that every person that has heard this message, that overwhelming Holy Ghost conviction will smite their hearts. And they will surrender their lives to you. For you said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Those of you listening right now, I want you to repent of your sins. I don't care if you're a backslider, a sinner. I don't care if you're a saint of God. I want you to repent of your sins. Father, I confess, I repent of every sin. And I pray for my president today, that you would cover him in your blood. The Holy Ghost would brood over him and protect him divinely. I know the enemy is going to fight because the banner of righteousness is trying to be pulled up high on the flagpole. Jehovah Nissi, God is my banner. The banner is going to be raised, but there will be untold persecution and civil unrest. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me. Thank you, Jesus, for not writing me off. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, for being long-suffering to me. Thank you. Thank you for being long-suffering, suffering long with this wretched man that I once was. Thank you for the power of redemption. Thank you for the power of forgiveness. Thank you for the power of the atonement that comes through the blood of the Lamb that was shed. For without shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness, there is no remission of sin. Thank you, Holy Ghost, for convicting me, for convicting hundreds, if not thousands, that are listening to this broadcast right now. Lord, let this message have an eternal impact on every listener today, tonight, wherever, whoever. Help me to pick up Monday. Help me to pick right back up, Lord, with the anointing of the Holy Ghost. Help me and anoint me to pick right back up with the Spirit of grace, because that was why you came, to show every one of us grace and mercy. Thank you, Lord, for loving us so much that you willingly gave your only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in your Son would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Thank you. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, for loving us and keeping us in an hour such as this. Thank you for tuning in today. I pray this message has had an indelible impact on your life. Call everyone. Tell them to tune in to February the 20th message entitled Jesus. I'm going to pick this back up Monday. I'm going to pick it back up. I don't know how it will work. I don't know how it will happen. But the Lord laid on my heart some weeks ago after my fast. He said, I want you to encourage the people. I want you to encourage my people. I pray today you've been encouraged. You've been strengthened. You have been blessed immensely by the power of His Word. And I know the Holy Ghost. This is the difference in this radio program. You know the Holy Ghost is in this program. And for that, not only am I thankful, I pray you are thankful that the Holy Ghost anoints this program to work a work that only He can work in this last day. God bless you. I'll see you Monday, the Lord Jesus Christ.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.